I don't know a verse of scripture that more clearly expounds the gospel than when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I've entitled this message, Where Dwellest Thou? This was the answer to the question the Lord asked them when he said, What seek ye? And I love their answer. Not, well, we want to get rid of life's problems and be happy and have the answer to all of our trials and the millions of things they could have answered when he said, What seek ye? They said, Where dwellest thou? I want to ask the same question. I want the Lord to say to me, What seek ye? I think that's very similar to what the Lord said to Adam. Adam, where art thou? What seek ye? And oh, this answer, Where dwellest thou? This is infinitely more than wanting to know where his residence was. Actually, he didn't have one. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. You know, you and I are going to a particular address tonight that we call home. He didn't have that. He had nowhere to lay his head. He could have had anywhere to lay his head, couldn't he? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the earth and they that dwell therein. He could have laid his head anywhere, but he had nowhere to lay his head. Now, verse 35 says again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, he's talking about what took place in verses 29 through 34, beginning with, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then in verse 34, he said, And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? God the Son, the God-man, the Creator? Verse 35 again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, precise same thing he did the day before. Behold, the Lamb of God. I may have a different sermon. I may have a different text. But this better be the very substance of everything I say. Behold, the Lamb of God. If I can't get that from the message I'm preaching a message that ought not to have ever been preached. This should be concluded from any message that anybody ever preaches. Behold, the Lamb of God. I love thinking about Isaac and Abraham going up the mountain, and he said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And you and I ought to ask that question with regard to every message we hear. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And I love Abraham's answer. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. This is music to my ears. Whatever God requires, God provides. He's the one who provides. And he provides for himself. He provides for himself so that he can have mercy on me and you. He provides for himself. For him to do something for me, he had to first do something for himself to enable him to do something for me. And glorious mystery, he himself is the lamb that he has provided. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak. They heard what he said. I suppose they'd heard the day before. And they hear the same message again. And what did they do? And they followed Jesus. Now this is what everybody who hears does. If I hear, this is what I'll do. I will follow Jesus. There's so much that could be said about that. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross, knowing what you're doing, and follow me. I love that scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, this covers everything. Let us run with patience the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus. You know, if by the grace of God, that's the way I run my race, looking unto Jesus. Now, to look to him, that means you look only to him. You don't look at somebody else. You don't look at yourself. You look to him. That's the only way you can follow him, is by keeping your eyes on him. You look away from him, you'll lose him. What did they do when they heard John preach? They did what John wanted them to do. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the desire of every true preacher, that his hearers follow Christ. They were no longer disciples of John, and John was glad. They were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what John wanted. He must increase, and I must decrease. A false preacher wants us to be a follower of him. A true preacher wants us to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38. And Jesus turned and saw them following. I love to picture that in my mind. He turns around and he sees these two men following him. He wasn't surprised, because he had ordained that these two men follow him. And he looks, I have no doubt, in delight at those two men who he had ordained to follow him, following him. Look in verse 48 of this same chapter. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Jesus saw them following. And he saith unto them, what seek ye? And that's a very important question, because you and I can so easily be wrong in what we're seeking. Turn to John chapter 6 for just a moment. John chapter 6. Verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, not because of any true conviction with regard to my person. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now he says to these people that he knows will leave him after this message. That's very significant. He knew these people would leave him after this message. You remember when he watched the multitudes leave and then he said to the 12, will you also go away? He says to these people that he knew would leave him, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which it endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now these people were seeking him. They look for it. But the Lord tells them, you're not seeking me for the right reason. You're seeking to get your bellies filled. Labor not for that meat, but for that meat which endures to life everlasting. Now, these men, after hearing John the Baptist preach, became followers and seekers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me for a moment to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell, that I may continue, that I may never leave, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may dwell in Christ. You know what I want? I want to be found in Christ. I want to stay there, and I don't ever want to be anywhere else. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Now that's why I want to be in Christ. Only in Christ, that's the only place I'll be allowed to behold His beauty and inquire into His temple. Look in verse 8. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Lord, say to me, seek ye my face. Where dwellest thou? Where can I find you? And my heart will say, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Draw us, and we will run after thee. What seek ye? Where dwellest thou? Well, I would like to have health. I'd like to be delivered from sickness. I'd like to have wealth. I'd like to be happy. I'd like for my purposes to be fulfilled. I want all kinds of things, but that's not what these men asked. Where dwellest thou? I love that description of Zacchaeus. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. And that's when I am encouraged about somebody. When they want to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because when they want to know who he is, they will know who he is. Nobody ever wants to know who he is, and he turns them away. Where dwellest thou? Now, I repeat, they weren't asking for his address. Turn to John chapter 8. Look in the last verse of 53, John chapter 7, verse 53. And every man went unto his own house, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. I believe he was sleeping outside that night. Maybe there were many times he was sleeping outside. He had nowhere to lay his head. So I repeat, they weren't asking for his address. I hope I'm saying I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Where dwellest thou? And don't you love his answer? Verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. That's a command. They came and saw. This speaks of his adorable, glorious, invincible, irresistible grace. Come and see. They came and they saw. Now, I got seven or eight real brief statements I want to make with regard to where he dwells. Number one, he dwells in his word. You will not know where he dwells apart from, I will not know where he dwells apart from this book. The Lord said, you search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The fact of the matter is, we cannot know where he dwells apart from this book. Peter said, knowing this first. This is what comes first. And if we're not settled here, we can forget everything else. Knowing this first, that no scripture comes from any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Would you turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 8? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living, to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, the scriptures. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light. No light. No light in them. I'd like to say as clearly and emphatically as I know how, there's no seeking him, there's no finding him, there's no seeing where he dwells, there's no knowing him apart from this word. Where dwellest thou? Well, according to Psalm 123, verse 1, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. I love thinking about this. This is a place me and you can't see, you know? We can read about it, but he's dwelling in a place that physically we cannot see, but he's physically there. He dwells in the heavens. Psalm 115, verses 2 and 3, David said, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And I know what he's doing in heaven. Scripture says he's seated. He's seated at the right hand of God, the place of all power, the place of all authority, seated, having finished the work. Now, this is good news. The reason he sat down is because he completed the salvation of everybody he died for, and that means there's nothing for me to do to be saved. He did it all, and he's seated. He's not pacing back and forth, frustrated because his will's not being done. He's seated in absolute sovereign splendor, undisturbed by the stuff going on here. Everything that's going on here is all according to his will. The place of absolute honor and power, sitting as the representative and intercessor of his people. You know what that means? That means right now, believer, right now, he's representing you. Whether you're aware of it or not, he's representing you. And he never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always representing me. And it's not like he's saying, oh, he did it again. Please forgive him. No, he sits before the Father, and that's all that has to be said because of his great work on Calvary's tree. Seated at the right hand of God. Now, you can turn to this if you want to, but I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell. Now, here's where he's at. He's telling us. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, he dwells in eternity. Now, you and I can't possibly understand that. Time and space is not even a drop in the bucket. He dwells in eternity. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He dwells in eternity as the Lord of lords and King of kings, the controller of the universe. He dwells in eternity, and this is so significant. Who is it that he dwells with? This high and lofty one. I love that description of him. High, we can't describe him high enough, can we? Lofty, who's he dwell with? With him that's poor. Blessed, first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, if you're poor, that means you don't have anything to bring to the table. Right now. Right now. This is not how you used to be. This is not how you were when you first came to Christ. Right now, you have nothing to bring to the table. All you have is Christ. And if you have Christ, you have all. Contrite, crushed. Blessed are they that mourn over their sin. They shall be comforted. Now, this high and holy one dwells with him that's poor and of a contrite spirit. Would that be me? To this man will I look, Isaiah 66. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite, crushed spirit, who trembles at my word. He dwells in eternity with this poor, contrite one. Where dwellest thou? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. He dwells in every believer. Christ in you. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son, where? In me. You see, it's not enough to have Christ revealed to me because I'll forget. I have to have him revealed in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the reason you believe, and you're the one that believes, Christ doesn't believe for you. The reason you repent, Christ doesn't repent for you. The reason you long and breathe after Christ, the reason you long to be like him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where does he dwell? In every one of his people, without exception. Where does he dwell? We ask the question, where dwellest thou? Well, he said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, you know who's here right now? Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's promised. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He still walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. He is in the gathering of his saints in church. You know, that's why I want to be here. He's here. Somebody says, well, you can become legalistic about coming to church. Well, you can be legalistic about everything, but if he's here, I want to be here. That's the point. If he's here, and he promises he is, doesn't he? He only promises the public assembly of God's saints. That's where he promises his presence. And I know this, the most genuine private worship I ever experienced is always in public worship. That's where the Lord speaks. That's where I hear his voice. Somebody says, well, I'm not hearing him. Well, maybe he's not speaking to you, but he's speaking because he's always here. He promises where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Where dwellest thou? When he was walking on the water to come to his disciples, they cried out in fear. There he was, scared them to death. And he said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. How many times does the Lord say, be not afraid? Now, with regard to everything, maybe you're going to go to the doctor tomorrow and he's going to announce to you that you have cancer and you have 2 weeks to live. Be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid. With regard to everything, he's there. He controls it. It's his will being done. Be of good cheer. So with whatever we're talking about, it's him. He says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, where is he? He's in every event, controlling it for the good of his people and for the glory of his holy name. Be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid. Now, I like this one. Well, I like them all. But listen to this one. Where dwellest thou? Well, Solomon tells us in 1 Kings 8:12, he said to dwell in the thick darkness. That's awesome, isn't it? I don't know what all to say about it. But he is said to dwell in the thick darkness. He said in Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form the light I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Somebody's going to make some kind of objection in their heart, and all I got to say, this is what he said. He dwells in the thick darkness. He covers himself with light as with a garment. Now, picture that in your mind. He takes light and robes himself in it to cover himself. He dwells, dwelling in thick darkness. He dwells in the light that no man can approach to, nor can see. There is so much of his dwelling place that we just can't see. Mysterious, transcendent, incomprehensible, but we trust him in the dark, don't we? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 says of that servant that obeys his voice and walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name, the attributes of his God. He's always faithful. He's always holy. He's always absolutely righteous. He's always gracious. Let him trust in the name of his God, in the name of the Lord, and stay, lean upon his God. In Psalm 80, verse 1, and this is said in several other scriptures, that he dwells between the cherubims. What's between the cherubims? The mercy seat. That covering over the law of God that was sprinkled seven times with blood. He dwells in the mercy seat, the lid of propitiation that covered the ark. Turn with me for a moment to Exodus 25. Verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there, at the mercy seat, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, he's always there. He's always there. Now, what is meant by this mercy seat? When the publican in the temple cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That word merciful is propitious. Propitious. Lord, do something about my sin. Take it away. Be propitious. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, in whom we have I'm not quoting right there. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Verse 23, for all have sinned. And I reckon this is as good a definition of sin as we're going to find anywhere in the Bible. It's to come short of the glory of God. Have you ever done anything that did not come short of the glory of God? That's what sin is. Anything that comes short of the glory of God. Being justified, having been justified freely That means you didn't have a hand in this. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. See that word propitiation in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5? That's translated mercy seat. Mercy seat. Whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in His blood. Do you have faith in His blood? Do you have faith in His blood? Do you believe His blood actually put away sin? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now, if you come like that publican did, I'm talking about right now. If you come right now, pleading nothing but the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ right now, He's there. You'll find Him. You come any other way, He won't be there, and you will not find Him. He always dwells at the mercy seat. This is where you will always find Him. Right now, you'll find Him at the mercy seat. And He'll have communion with you. Two other scriptures. One is where He said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. For today I must abide at thy house. And that doesn't mean just for that 24-hour period. That means from here on out, He abides with every one of His people. And finally, Psalm 22, verse 3, tells us this. Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, Israel is God's elect. That's every true believer. And you know what they do? They praise Him. Now, when we speak of praising God, we're talking about in our hearts praising Him for who He is. Eric, back in the back, said, we thank You that You're sovereign. That's praise. You praise Him for who He is. You praise Him in all of His glorious attributes. You praise Him for His holiness. You praise Him for His help. You praise Him for His grace. You praise Him that He never changes. You praise Him for His faithfulness. You praise Him for His power. You praise Him for who He is. That's what praise is. It's not just sounding the words that sound religious. It's knowing who He is and rejoicing in who He is. And rejoicing in how He saves sinners by the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. It's praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. He inhabits, He dwells in the praises of Israel. Where dwellest thou? In the Word. In heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. In eternity, with Him that's poor. In you. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, in every event, in the thick darkness, between the cherubs, in every house of every son of Abraham, and He inhabits the praises of Israel. Where dwellest thou? How gracious are those words. Come and see. Let's pray. Lord, how We thank you that you put it in our hearts to cry out, "Where dwellest thou?" And that from your word, you've shown us where you dwell. And Lord, by thy grace, we come to the mercy seat, the blood of propitiation, the only way we can come into your presence. And Lord, we know that looking to Christ only, believing who he is and what he did, having faith in his blood, you receive us. And you've saved us by your grace. Bless this word for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.